Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Tuesday. It's Tuesday, June 6, 2023. Great to be with you on a Tuesday morning and every day here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We have a great show lined up for you. Had the opportunity to sit down with a good friend of mine, Alyssa Bormez, and talk to her about the upcoming anniversary of Roe versus Wade being overturned. Can you believe it's almost been a year already? And if you're not familiar with Alyssa, she has been on the program before. She's an author. She's a speaker. She's a Catholic educator from Minnesota. Very involved in the ministry WINE, as am I, Women in the New Evangelization, CatholicVineyard.com. She's also the author of several books, including The Catechism of Hockey, which is a great one. And she also has a beautiful children's book that she worked on with a wonderful priest. It's really fantastic, all about the Blessed Mother. We'll get into that. But I sat down with her to talk to her about someone who's post-abortive and what it means to look at Roe v. Wade and how can we be positive and help others understand the beauty of life and why the Church teaches what she teaches. And she also has a very unique perspective working with 9th and 10th graders and how the kids at her school, she works at one of the Chesterton Academies in the Minnesota, Minneapolis area, and how the young people are very fired up for faith. These are the young people that are going to the March for Life every year in D.C., are going to their own events in their local areas, are praying outside the abortion mills in their hometowns, and how they're able to absorb very quickly and directly this message of life. And she has a great perspective, and she wants to leave us with a lot of hope for our young people, but just hope in general in terms of not just a life issue, but the one holy Catholic and apostolic Church. Speaking of which, I thought you would like this interview that I did with Father Mario Amore. He is our new evangelization director in the Archdiocese of Detroit. But what he has to say about evangelization, I think, is something that's really helpful to all of us, because it's not just up to the priests or the bishops or the deacons or the cardinals or the sisters or people who are teaching catechism, but it's up to each of us by virtue of our baptism to go out there and witness to the faith. And how do we do that? And this whole message, again, of love and being there for people just keeps coming up over and over and over again. So I think you'll enjoy that interview, because what Father is saying is something that can be applied, obviously, to our area in the Archdiocese, which is a very big archdiocese. We have some 300-plus parishes. But in general, you know, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We have the gifts. We just need to know how to use them and to make a difference. So that is the show for today. I do hope that you can stay tuned and listen to the entire program. And then, of course, my wonderful producer, Andrew, will put up all the information in terms of both how to listen to the interviews on the archive section, but also how to follow up on our guests, both Alyssa Bormez and Father Mario Amore from the Archdiocese of Detroit. Alyssa, again, is from the Archdiocese of Minneapolis. Okay, the weather. Well, we still have some heavy rain that is moving through the High Plains through tomorrow, all day Wednesday, and could still generate some flash flooding. They're very concerned about it, and also affect some small streams with flooding impacts, especially across portions of the Texas and Oklahoma panhandles and eastern New Mexico. Then they're also talking about excessive heat continuing over Puerto Rico and the U.S. Virgin Islands, and that will happen through today. And then out east, they're still dealing with some crazy temperatures. It was super warm, and now, of course, the weather has gone in the other direction, still having some rain and some chillier temps for early June in the Northeast. It is a Tuesday morning, June 6th. We're so glad you're tuned in to EWTN. Let's get started this morning with the news. A deadly mass shooting in Chicago, accounting for one of 10 deaths over the weekend. Authorities say a group was gathered early Sunday for a celebration of life event when an argument broke out and someone began shooting. Seven victims were hospitalized with gunshots, while a 25-year-old woman in the area was pronounced dead. Elsewhere throughout the city of Chicago, at least 50 other shootings are reported, 10 of them deadly. The Republican presidential field, as Sarah Lee Kessler tells us, is about to balloon to some 10 candidates.
That's with three more GOP contenders entering the 2024 race this week. Former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, former VP Mike Pence and North Dakota Governor Doug Burgum. They hope to knock out former President Trump, who's leading Florida Governor Ron DeSantis by 28 points in the latest Yahoo News YouGov poll. Other announced Republican candidates are South Carolina Senator Tim Scott, former U.N. Ambassador Nikki Haley, former Arkansas Governor Asa Hutchinson, Ohio biotech entrepreneur Vivek Ramaswamy, and conservative radio host Larry Elder.
And Mark Mayfield tells us that the text of the debt limit and budget bill is now available.
House Speaker Kevin McCarthy released the 99-page legislation Sunday as President Biden announced that leaders had reached a bipartisan agreement. While the bill raises the debt limit for 2 years, it also strengthens work requirements on federal public assistance programs and rescinds unused COVID-19 funding. With the early June deadline approaching, the House is expected to vote on the measure Wednesday. Meantime, Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell says the Senate must act swiftly and pass this agreement without unnecessary delay. It must pass both chambers before making its way to Biden's desk.
The CEO of Bank America says he's glad the debt ceiling debate is behind us.
That has provided momentary momentum in the markets and allows us to face the real economic issues and real debt level issues ahead of us.
Speaking over the weekend, Brian Moynihan called it a political process and said it's not good for the country to have to reach a last minute deal. Moynihan sidestepped the question when asked if he agreed with bank CEOs who say the debt ceiling should be eliminated. Two people remain unaccounted for more than a week after an apartment building in Davenport, Iowa, partially collapsed. The body of 42-year-old Brandon Colvin Sr. was found over the weekend. The city isn't saying exactly where in the building the remains were found. 51-year-old Ryan Hitchcock and 60-year-old Daniel Preen remain unaccounted for as well. The president of Microsoft is trying to bring a sense of calm to artificial intelligence.
If you have a Roomba at home, it finds its way around your kitchen, you know, using artificial intelligence to learn what to bump into and how to get around it.
Speaking on Face the Nation, Brad Smith noting recent concerns expressed by elected officials and technology professionals. While he didn't say whether he agreed but calls for a six-month pause, he did acknowledge that AI does need to be under human control in order to keep it safe. State Farm says it will no longer insure property sales in California. Janet Ruiz of the Insurance Information Institute says the company blames the decision on increased wildfire risks and explosive expense in construction.
With the 5 years of intense wildfires and losses, and we pretty much lost all our underwriting profit that we had from the last 20 years.
Bottom line, State Farm says it's just too expensive to operate in the state. The agency stopped accepting applications this past weekend. They'll continue to insure existing customers, and this doesn't affect customers who have auto insurance. California wildlife officials say they've seen an average of more than 7,000 wildfires each year. And a new report from the U.S. Postal Service does show that mail carriers have reason to be cautious of man's best friend. The United States Postal Service reported that more than 5,300 postal workers were attacked by dogs last year. Houston, Texas had the highest number of dog attacks on postal workers last year with 57. The man suspected to be involved in the disappearance of an Alabama teen in 2005 is being extradited now to the United States. Joran Vandersloot is the prime suspect in the disappearance of Natalie Holloway, who was reportedly missing in 2005, and whose body has never been found. The process of transferring Vandersloot from Peru to the U.S. began last week, with Vandersloot expected in the country on Tuesday to face extortion and wire fraud charges. He was serving a 28-year prison sentence in Peru for a 2010 murder and is accused of trying to profit from his connection to the Holloway case. And we mentioned this at the top of the hour. It's happening in other parts of the country as well. But the Michigan Department of Natural Resources says West Michigan is under extreme fire danger due to how dry the weather has been over the last month. DNR Public Information Officer Kerry Heckman says it's been over 25 years since the state of Michigan has been this dry. And starting a wildfire, she says, takes very little right now.
We really want to make sure that people understand that it is a very dangerous situation right now when it comes to fire in Michigan and to use extreme caution.
And she also says there's been 26 days of dry conditions, and it's the second longest stretch in the history for the area, Western Michigan receiving just a tenth of an inch of rain since May 9th. Southwest Airlines reaching an agreement in principle with its flight attendants union. Word of the deal comes nearly a year after the flight attendants union filed for federal mediation last summer. The union represents close to 19,000 flight attendants. The Dallas-based airline says it continues to negotiate with the pilots and ground workers union. A major West Coast port near Los Angeles is being affected by a labor dispute. CNBC reporter Lorianne LaRocco has the latest from Oakland, California.
The largest terminal in Long Beach has already notified truckers that they are going to be closed tomorrow. They're going to be closed for both shifts. Now, this is significant because, yes, they are the largest port terminal for Long Beach, but they also have terminal operations in Seattle.
Union workers, meanwhile, walking off the job after a breakdown in wage negotiations. It's unclear if other terminals in Los Angeles, Oakland, and Seattle will be open today for business. It's a Tuesday morning. Thanks for tuning in to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We'll be right back on a Tuesday to talk about a year, almost, just in about, what, 2.5 weeks of overturning Roe v. Wade after 50 years. More on that coming up.
By providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN is television that viewers can trust. Whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or kids programs, we highlight the truth that is the eternal word. For a complete schedule of EWTN television programs, visit EWTN.com and click TV. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. What a treat it is to chat again with my dear friend, sister in the Lord, fellow speaker and author and pro-life warrior, and she's also an educator. We'll get into that as well, Alyssa Bormes, and she's joining us to talk about a number of things. She's also very involved in WINE, Women in the New Evangelization, CatholicVineyard.com. She has her own website, but let me give you a little bit of background as well about Alyssa. She's an educator, as I mentioned, an author, speaker, and retreat leader. Currently teaching at one of the Chesterton Academies in the Minneapolis area. She writes for a number of outlets, including Catholic Spirit and the Wine Blog. She's also the host of a weekly show, Christian Witness in the Church, on Radio Maria USA, and is the author of The Catechism Hockey, and also another book, a project that she's so proud of, and so are we. She's been on the show to talk about it before. The beautiful book, Mother of Jesus, is wonderfully real. So, Alyssa, my goodness, so much to talk about. Thanks for joining us this morning. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm so glad to be with you. It's a joy to be with you.
Well, let's talk a little bit first about your pro-life ministry, because as someone who's post-abortive, you do a lot of work in that area. And here we are in the month of June, and we're a year already since the Roe versus Wade decision was overturned. What are your thoughts looking at that?
I couldn't be more proud of everyone who has done even the smallest amount, but there's so many soldiers in the battle. You're one of them. And that we could come to this point But then, of course, the decision went to the states, and I happen to live in a state where now abortion is even more available.
Yeah, same thing here. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So there's a lot of work. It's a great victory, but there's so much more work to be done.
You've done a lot in the post-abortive ministry as well, being post-abortive yourself. And I know you share this. When I look out, and we've talked about this before, you see the anger, you see the rage coming out in so many areas. How much of that is affected by women and men who haven't had healing yet, do you think?
So much. I can think of myself before I admitted the truth that I killed my babies. You know, that was the... I always say it was the worst day and the best day come together is when you finally admit the truth and it's so horrible. But then that's the day that the healing can come. But before that day, it's just this, I always had a tone in my voice when I was defending abortion, you know, that there was, it's the tone that I hear in people now and the anger and that woundedness. We were certain that we were going to be given freedom, but really, I always said I was given an anvil to carry above my head, and I had to pretend that it was nothing, and I had to carry it my whole life. And in order to keep my elbow strong, I had to repeat the abortion mantras over and over and louder and louder. And it wasn't until those anvils fell on my chest, that was the worst day, you know, that I finally could not for a minute more say a lie about what the truth really was, that that was the day when the anvil fell on my chest, that I finally understood I can be free of this in a different way, in the healing way. And it's not that the healing comes in the day, but all of a sudden it starts coming little by little, and it's such a great joy to know that you can be healed, that God will forgive you, and that what was one of the great surprises in my life is not only did he forgive me, but then he said, hey, come be on the team. And then not just sitting on the bench, but why don't you go in the game now and then? And eventually he has you speaking and meeting people, and every single time I speak, there's somebody who comes up to me to say, me too. And that I haven't told anyone. I've had that happen many, many times. And then the other thing is I'm always recommending something like a healing ministry like Rachel's Vineyard. And the women who have come to me after having gone to that, that's been a surprise for me as well. They'll tell me, I saw you, and then I went to a Rachel's Vineyard retreat. There was one woman who had gone. The retreat was just... I think 6 days after she had heard me speak. And then I ran into her again the day after she was done with the retreat. I just happened to run into her again. And she said, oh, it's you. And I thought, oh my goodness, who's talking to me? I don't know this person. And this is a part of the healing is God will forgive you. You need to forgive yourself. Then he wants you on the team, and in whatever way, you'll be doing the work. You don't even have to say out loud what you've done, but you can be a part of helping other people heal in some way, and it's absolute freedom, finally. And so, great victory, tons of work, but great work to be done.
What would you say, and by the way, if you're just joining us on Catholic Connection, having a very powerful conversation with author, speaker, educator, and pro-life leader Alyssa Bormez, and I would really check out her website, Alyssa, B-O-R-M-E-S.com. She speaks, she does retreats, and also MCs wonderful events through WINE, Women in the New Evangelization. What's a way to reach out to those who are hurt by abortion? Because there's that tension there. There's that, you talked about the anvil being over your head. You want to reach out in love, but there's still so many defenses. People are always on the defensive, or so it seems, and the anger. And the other thing I've noticed too, Alyssa, is with politicians, with these different organizations, with whatever effort is out there. Now I think the whole transgender agenda is as equal, but it's that and abortion, 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 transgender, 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 abortion, abortion, abortion. And people are losing their minds over these two issues in terms of, there was, I forget where, what state she was from, but that Democratic woman, state senator or state representative, I think it was Nebraska, and she stood up and just was screaming and yelling about, we have to accept trans people, trans this, trans that. And I was thinking, what is it in the human psyche that's causing people to do this?
I think, I don't exactly have an answer. I just can think of what it was in me. I had to protect that what I had done was right. Mm. And I had to have this loud voice. I could not be wrong. That was the thing. I just couldn't allow myself to believe that I had made a decision that was wrong, because it's a decision that can't be unmade. Oddly, I went to a secular counselor one time, and she kept telling me, well, any decision you make can be unmade. And I would think, not that decision, not the decision to kill your children. That can't be unmade. And I think that we have to tell ourselves that I didn't do anything wrong, and we're emphatic about it, until we can finally say the truth. The truth oddly just calms down the bitterness. It calms down the rage. And how do we meet these people? For me, it's really a one-on-one situation, because that's just the area of work that I'm in. And I always say, over a lasagna, right? Yeah. You have to...
Or a hot dish, as you would say in Minnesota, right?
A hot dish in Minnesota, absolutely. Oh, heck yeah.
Heck yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Oofta. So anyway, to meet them one-on-one in conversation, and every time you come to a disagreement, offer them more food or offer them more coffee or offer them another invitation in to say, I know we're going to disagree, but we can actually be in relationship when we disagree. And for me, just the one-on-oneness about what I do, that's sort of natural to me. And I don't exactly know how we reach all the politicians and all, right? That's another thing. But for my work, it's a one-on-one, let's meet over coffee, let's have a conversation. And I think in relationship, we heal so many things.
Isn't that with evangelization in general, though, in terms of what we look at and where we're going in this walk? I think of the road to Emmaus, right?
Yes, absolutely. Well, frankly, Paul's walk to Damascus, or his journey to Damascus, is that on the way for Paul, he was so certain he was right. And I think of the times when I have been so certain that I was right, that I was willing to persecute somebody else in order to prove that I was right. And then he had this encounter with Christ, and that we have to be that encounter. And I think the other thing is, today, I don't have a quota of today I need to convince X number of people that I'm right. Today I need to be in relationship, and the Holy Spirit will work over time to soften hearts to even hear, and then one day, God willing, to change.
Yeah.
But today, I'm called to be in relationship. I'm not called. I don't have to win the argument today in my one-on-one conversation.
And we have to remember, we are not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior,
no.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, it's good information to remember that.
Yeah, exactly. Hello. There is a God, and it's not us. I mean, that's so important to remember, that we plant the seeds. We are witnesses.
Yes.
We put it out there, and then we have to, yes, water it if we can and attend the garden. But God is the one who is going to change the hearts. The Holy Spirit has to work on that person. I also think from my own experience, having different types of sins in my background, the sin of pride, selfishness, all about my career, which almost destroyed my marriage. I think if we hang on to those things, we do so because we don't want to change them. We're afraid of what's out there. And the devil that we know is much better than the devil we don't know, because we're familiar with that life we form for ourselves, right?
Right. This is another thing. I have many different things I speak with women about, all that were sort of sins and difficulties in my past. And one of the things I'll tell them is to change is very frightening, because it is, we are going to someplace we don't know. I'd rather stay in the sorrow and depression or whatever that I know instead of changing, because changing is so difficult and unknown. And mm-hmm. I always tell them, don't worry, it's going to get worse before it gets better.
It's better,
it's like
right?
It's like cleaning your house is the really big, I'm going to go all in and clean my house. It is definitely going to look worse before it looks better. But that is a good thing. And then if they know that, then they can go through it. I always tell them I'm the one who can encourage you that you can do it.
Amen. More with Alyssa Bormez. Her website, alyssabormez.com, alyssabormez.com. Doing a number of interviews this month looking at the issue of life as we approach the anniversary of the overturning of Roe v. Wade. We'll also pick up about how do we teach young people about this issue and other issues that we're facing in the culture. Alyssa knows all about that as well. We'll be right back.
The following is a medical moment.
Hi, I'm Bobby Schindler, brother of Terry Schiavo. Most people would be surprised to know that diagnostic testing standards for brain death diagnosis are not mandated in the U.S., and they vary greatly by state and hospital. Even among the leading neurological hospitals in the U.S., there are major differences. Studies show that up to 40% of people are misdiagnosed as brain dead, who are in fact conscious to some level with the potential to recover. In the 1960s, it became apparent that there were too few organs available for transplant recipients, and the brain death diagnosis was created. Now the number of those diagnosed brain dead has increased every year. Between 2012 and 2016, the brain death diagnosis increased by nearly 25% in the U.S. and now accounts for one in every 50 hospital deaths. A brain death diagnosis also means that all treatment stops because the person has been declared dead. This allows clinicians to remove life support, food and water, and harvest the person's vital organs.
This medical moment brought to you by MyLifeAngels.com.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
He's not on drugs. Parents will come into my office and describe a litany of trouble about this long. Then they'll say this, I'm giving you the wrong impression. Overall, he's a pretty good kid. How so? Well, he's not on drugs or anything like that. One of the new moral high bars out there, he's not on drugs. You want to raise a child not with the absence of pathology, but with the presence of virtue. She's miserable with me, but she treats everybody else great. Again, not the absence of bad behavior, but the presence of good behavior. He's not on drugs? It's a rationale. It may provide some comfort. It's not a path to virtue.
Thanks for tuning in to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Great to catch up with my sister from Wine, Women in the New Evangelization. Check out the beautiful, beautiful website, CatholicVineyard.com. And we are going to be doing a Rosie study later this year through Women in the New Evangelization. Go to CatholicVineyard.com. It's right there on the homepage. Alyssa's very involved in that, doing some videos with us. And it's all based on the book, Everything's Coming Up, Rosie, 10 Things My Feisty Italian-American Mom Taught Me About Living a Godly Life. And Kelly Walquist, the founder of Wine, actually wrote the introduction, the foreword to the book. So it's very exciting to be involved with both Alyssa and Kelly to promote Wine, Women in the New Evangelization, and all the great books that that they promote, including, of course, The Catechism of Hockey, written by our guest Alyssa, and the beautiful book Mother of Jesus is Wonderfully Real. So, Alyssa, as an educator and looking at Dobbs almost at the one-year anniversary this month of Roe versus Wade being overturned, you're teaching, what, 9th and 10th graders at Chesterton Academy. You wanted, when we were chatting in terms of what we were going to talk about today, you wanted to remind people that there is hope. And sometimes we don't see that in our young people. We only hear about the negative stories. What can you share with us about hope, about what these kids are teaching you?
They teach me every day. It's amazing. It's one of the great gifts. You know, we spoke earlier about healing and that God calls you to do other things that you never thought you would. Well, here I am teaching scripture to 9th and 10th graders. And I suppose that maybe one, in fact, my neighbor, when he asked me what I did, I told him that, and he said, do people still do that? And I loved it. And I said, not only do they still do it, but also these kids are so alive and they're so excited to learn scripture. Just the other day, because we finished school, so we finished with Revelation, and my sophomore is now looking at the whole arc of scripture, stood up and applauded at the end of class. I mean, that's crazy. That, isn't that beautiful? And then the other thing is, I want to tell you that they're champions of the pro-life movement. And a couple of things. One is that Chesterton Academy allows me to speak about my testimony and my two abortions that I had. And they never, I just tell them on the day that I'm going to tell the freshmen, in case they see me sort of dazed and confused freshmen walking around, then we have a chaplain on hand and we have other teachers on hand who know what's going on and they can talk to them and the parents know. And it's such a freedom. I always keep prudence, but I am very direct with them of what happened and the sorrow that it's just this ever-present sorrow. And then that will come up here and there over time. We were just talking about with the freshmen about Solomon and the false god Moloch, who you sacrifice children to. And they, how could this be? And so I was able to bring in my own testimony to say, this is the thing. I was trying to save myself from embarrassment, and I offered a child for it, in essence, right? Mm. That this terrible sacrifice. Anyway, so they allowed me to bring that, and the kids get it, right? But the other thing our kids do is nearly every week, it depends on our volunteer situation each week, our kids go and pray in front of a big abortion clinic, and they take their lunch and a study hall to go pray in front of an abortion clinic. They drive across town, rain or shine or freezing cold, because we're in Minnesota, and they are so powerful. We used to go on the same day each week, but the abortion clinic knew that these kids standing outside are bad for business. And so they had a truck park in front of them. And so we changed it up, and we just go on surprise days every week. I always tell the kids as they leave that no one can unpray their prayers. Mm. And that even though they'll lose many children, right, that these mothers are going in and they will have the abortions, I can never unsee the people who were praying outside the abortion clinic when I went, and that they were a part of me coming home. I could never unsee them. And so I tell the kids, remember, your prayers can't be unprayed, and you cannot be unseen. And it's so powerful. They're so joyful. They just pray a rosary and then come home. That's what they do. They spend some time there, pray a rosary, and come home. But we have had such a reaction from Planned Parenthood, because it's these, to see kids, right. It's usually 40 kids that go, it's unbelievably powerful. And we do know for certain that there's two women who have changed their mind because of the kids.
Wow.
And yeah, isn't that incredible? And they happened in rapid succession. And then, you know, there's a lot of dry area in between that. But it's very powerful, and that they want to do this. The sign up is the sign up is very chaotic, because it's a storm of kids that come to the person who works the sign up thing. And they're sort of elbowing each other out of the way to go, be able to go. We're just limited because of our volunteers. But it is beautiful. And there's great hope. The kids want to know scripture. They want to know Christ. Our kids go to Mass every day, and they want to do it. And they also have confession available to them every day. We never say, well, you need to go to confession. Every single day, there's a line of kids at the confessional. There's great hope in our children, and they want to put their passion into great causes, but they sometimes don't have the direction or the volunteers needed to help them. And when they do, it's extraordinary. I'm here as a witness to their hope, or the hope that they give.
Yeah, and that's hope for the pro-life movement too, is it not?
Yes, yes, absolutely. They're coming out of school. It was the I'm sure that it has happened because, you know, Evil has quite a marketing campaign, you know. I'm sure that there have been children who leave still, and they still have a hard heart about it, but you would be hard-pressed to be able to go to Chesterton Academy and not be pro-life. It's in everything we do. In fact, it's our motto, Cultura Vitae, the culture of life, and it's in everything that we do. We are pro-life. And from the beginning to the end, right, all the way. And also, I will speak to the kids about being good to each other is being pro-life. Mm-hmm. Not gossiping is pro-life. You know, they're teenagers, and we every now and then we'll have a little bump in the road here or there. And so we will get at those things as well. It's not just abortion. It's a whole understanding of what it means.
What a beautiful testimony, not only yours, Alyssa, but testimony to have hope, to always have hope, because we're a people of hope, because we have Jesus in the church, and so important. Thank you for your reflection as we approach the anniversary of the overturning of Roe v. Wade, but also for your work with children and your work in the pro-life movement. Author and speaker and educator, my good friend, Alyssa Bormez, great to speak with you. LYSSABOREMES.com. She speaks, she's right, she does a lot of things, she's awesome. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
For Christians, love was central to everything, because before the creation of the universe, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in all eternity, communicating in love between themselves. This is going on before there's ever a moment that we refer to as in the beginning. So Christianity introduces into the history of human thought this idea that love is underneath it all. In fact, Luke Berry, this atheist philosopher writer, says, it's quite clear that without this Christian belief that love is at the center of things, we would not have our human rights revolution that we talk about today. We take this for granted. You know, we have gay rights and women's rights and transgender rights and minority rights and this right and that right. There'd be no rights whatsoever without the incarnate Son of God.
Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays at 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I often go back to my childhood. In church, we love to be reverent, to Christ present in the Eucharist, to Christ on the cross. But I was also impressed by the reverence of my friends in the Salvation Army. They had a little band, and I used to walk past the band on Sunday morning on my way to church. And I was just a child, but I said, you know, they're trying to pray to God. They're showing reverence to God. All this was reverence. Now what do I see? I hear one irreverence after another. And week after week, month after month, the media churns out things that make fun of religion in general and make fun of Christianity in particular, and particularly make fun of the Catholic Church. No class. Absolutely no class.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Thanks so much for tuning into Catholic Connection. So appreciate your listenership. Always appreciate the great ministry and work of our wonderful priests. And we need to encourage our priests for saying yes, first of all, to an amazing vocation that makes such a difference, but also, of course, a challenging vocation, especially in these times. And in our area, Archdiocese of Detroit, wonderful priest, Father Mario Amore. And no, it's not just because he's a fellow Italian-American with the beautiful name of Mario Amore. but it's because he's so dedicated to spreading the gospel. Wonderful pastor at a beautiful parish in downtown Detroit, St. Al's, as we call it, St. Aloysius Parish in the city in Motown. But he also has a brand new title, and he's going to fit it all in one business card. He is going to be heading up the Archdiocesan Evangelization Effort. So congrats to you, Father. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you. Good morning. Yeah, I'm really excited for the new role and to be working with Archbishop Vigneron and all those in the chancery and in our parishes, our priests, our lay ecclesial ministers, just to continue to bring the love of Jesus to all who need to hear, which is every single person.
Every single one of us, even if we are already Christians. So let's talk a little bit about your thoughts when you got this job, because you're already evangelizing at the parish level. That's what you do as a pastor. So how do you see your role working as both a pastor and now the evangelization director, basically, for a pretty big archdiocese?
Yeah, so my role is to help those who have been entrusted with the particular ministries, oversight of those in the chancery, so areas like cultural ministries and worship and discipleship formation and several others as well, just helping them, guiding them in their own missionary efforts and all of their responsibilities, and especially bringing that excitement to those who are working in our parishes, as I mentioned, our lay ecclesial ministers and our priests as well. Just really kind of learning from what we've been able to do and accomplish here at St. Aloysius. Not perfect, but just having that missionary heart that needs to be so a part of all of our parishes. And honestly, my role is to really focus on the individual to begin with, because it's only by having our own hearts converted and being brought into a loving and deep relationship with Jesus that any of our missionary efforts will be fruitful. So I'm starting with the heart. We're gonna go back to what we've heard from the Holy Spirit from Synod 16 and what Archbishop Vigneron and the Holy Spirit have written for us and unleashed the gospel, and really reigniting those efforts.
If you're not familiar with Unleash the Gospel, I'd highly recommend that. I've been talking about it both locally and nationally for years since it came out. It's a beautiful pastoral letter from our Archbishop Alan Vigneron that's actually been used around the country in a number of dioceses in terms of evangelization. It's just beautiful. UnleashTheGospel.org. You can also find it at the Archdiocese of Detroit website. But, Father, isn't that it at the end of the day? And you know this as a pastor. The bottom line is, A, meeting people where they are at, and taking them along, obviously, into a deeper relationship with Christ or a new relationship with Christ in the church, but really just showing up for them, being there for them to start.
Absolutely. I mean, all of us in our walk with the Lord, you know, we bring all of who we are into our relationship with Jesus, and we often project what we're experiencing or what we felt in our lives onto that relationship. So evangelization begins with healing, and only love heals, and only Jesus heals. And so if we are going to kind of heal that void that is in all of our lives at one point or another, that void of knowing God or feeling like we know God, it begins by accompanying somebody in love. And sometimes love, most often love, just means listening. But it also means, as you mentioned in your earlier segment, just the kindness that we show to other people. And that kindness is the kindness that Jesus exemplified for us. I often think about the woman at the well. You know, Jesus showed great kindness and compassion to her. And kindness means not only being nice, not only in our outward interactions with other people, but it means at its root a real, like a tender strength. That this strength that I love you in this place and I'm with you in this place, but courageously, that strength that we bring to those conversations comes about when we say, but let me introduce you to somebody. Let me introduce you to a new way of living. And that's exactly what Jesus showed us.
Well, I was telling you during the break that there was this great reflection that I came across at Magnificat. So I just wanted, because it's exactly what you're saying here, but this is written by Father Donald Haggerty, a wonderful priest from the Archdiocese of New York. And he's currently serving at St. Pat's Cathedral, and he has a lot of entries in the Magnificat, and I really enjoy his writing. But just listen to this, Father, because this is very similar to what we're talking about this morning. He says, the entry into faith takes place most often by the impact of one soul upon another. An encounter with the heroic generosity and deep faith of a religious person is the most striking testimony to the truth of the gospel. The spiritual vibrancy of persons who have intense faith, their generosity, and full attention to the souls around them, these are more convincing arguments for the truth of Jesus Christ than any intelligent words. Those who give up everything for God have always been the most powerful proof of the truth of Christ as personal presence. Wow. Isn't that great?
That's beautiful. I mean, it's so true, you know. And we can think about just our different relationships with people, you know, in the work that you do and the work that I do, and really any Christian, and any of us who have tried to be that loving presence and have tried to just evangelize, it so often just starts with that gentle love and that gentle accompaniment and that witness of true holiness. Ultimately, that's what attracts people. We know that, like, the lives of the saints show us that, you know, that so many of them rejected all of them rejected their worldly ways, but so many rejected, you know, their riches and the life that they could have had for love of the gospel. And that was attractive, and that drew people. And our witness of the ways in which we strive to live our lives for the kingdom of God, that's the ultimate tool of evangelization. No argument, you know, yelling or whatever, debating with somebody is going to change somebody's mind. But the way in which we live our lives and the way in which we profess Jesus inwardly and outwardly is what will win souls.
And you're in a unique position because you're both a pastor, have been a pastor in the inner, not the, well, yeah, I guess you'd say inner city. It's Detroit, downtown Detroit. But you're working with and have worked with a lot of young professionals that are caught up in that movement of really not believing in much. This is not only true for our area, but I'm sure you talk with priests across the country trying to serve young professionals and young people. What do you think some of the biggest needs are, Father, in evangelization from what you've seen at your work as a pastor?
Well, I mean, again, just getting back to the basics, going back to that foundational conviction that our faith is about a relationship with Jesus. We have, especially in our young adult community, we have young adults kind of at different ends of the spectrum. Some who just are all in, and they desire to just dive deeply into the mysteries of God and to allow their lives to be transformed, changed by that. Then there are others, you know, who we're bringing along, but kind of ultimately their mentality is, you know, just religion is good for us. It's a good thing to do. I can be a better person. And all of that is true. Like that's right. But again, bringing them along to show them the truth, the goodness, the beauty of the church and Jesus, not just, you know, a couple times in the course of a year or even a month, but all of the time, having our lives just focused and living out of that encounter.
I wanted to share with you this survey that came out very recently on May 23rd. Only about half of Americans now say they are certain that God exists, and through regular religious attendance has also declined. Many Americans still say they pray. A snapshot of what Americans believe comes from the University of Chicago, releasing the 2022 data from the General Social Survey. The survey considered one of the top sources on data on Americans' opinions. The past 3 years are a period of great trial and change for the U.S., understanding how these times affected Americans' thoughts, beliefs, and opinions is critical to understanding social change. The survey was conducted through in-person interviews and self-administered internet surveys. So basically what people are saying is, I don't know if I believe in God. Once in a while I pray if there is a God, but there just is fewer people believing in God. What do you think is causing that, I mean, in your work as a priest, Father?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think there's so many things in our world that's telling people, you know, that they or these movements or whatever it is can give them life, more of this mentality of just kind of relativism or individualism, that we can do whatever we want and be whatever we want, and in a sense we worship ourselves. And so believing that there is someone beyond us and somebody who actually loves us and desires to have something to do with us, is really, I believe, many times where the breakdown comes from. I think, again, the hurt and the trauma and those things that we experience in our lives has that just negative effect upon our even ability or want to believe in God, because the devil, you know, he convicts us with these lies and these beliefs that we're one way or we'll never be different. And so whether we can pinpoint that or not, we often live out of that identity. And so we project that into, again, our spirituality, and again, consciously or subconsciously, have this idea that, well, if there is a God, he wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Or, yeah, you know, this loving God is really too good to be true, because nobody's that merciful, nobody's that loving. And yeah, so it's, well, I'll toss up a prayer, and, you know, if he's real, great, and if he's not, well, you know,
well, does it hurt, right? Just throw it out there, you know, for the heck of it. It's really, I think, powerful. And what's sad, too, is because of the issue of abuse that we're still dealing with and, you know, trying to address, people will just throw that all the time as an excuse not to believe in God. Bishop Barron did a very powerful statement last week. I don't know if you saw it, about the L.A. Dodgers and that whole controversy. And then I was looking at comments on his Twitter feed, which ties into what we were talking about in the last segment about how we treat people with social media. And it was so sad because people were saying, well, the church doesn't deserve to be treated. It deserves to be mocked because of what they've done in terms of abuse. It just, to me, was so sad because we know, not that we're making an excuse for it, but so many other institutions across the board, tell me one that hasn't been involved in, right, God forbid, what it's horrible, the amount of abuse that's out there in our culture. So, again, there's all these excuses that people come up with. And I think some of it has to do with, if I can just convince myself that the church is bad, then I don't have to change, or that God really isn't loving, I don't have to change. I think that's part of it, too. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it goes down to, or comes down to the, just sometimes our own laziness. And I'll be the first to say that I'm very lazy a lot. And, you know, if I can convince myself, you know, that, well, there is no God, the church isn't important, then I can really do whatever I want. And it gives me license to continue to worship myself and be who I want to be and do what I want to do with no one really to answer to.
Yeah, yeah. But that only leads to misery and loneliness, and we know that from our own personal experience, but also from the studies that are out there, including a study that came from the Surgeon General, I think it was in March, April, I can't remember. There's been so many amazing statistics coming out about where people are and how lonely they are, and they're struggling, and how much they do at the end of the day really need God. Father, God love you. Thank you so much for all that you do and your continued ministry, both at St. Al's, St. Aloysius Parish in Detroit, and now at the Archdiocese. So when do you officially start? Are you already rocking and rolling at the AOD?
Officially it's July 1st, but there's already some work to be done. So I'm working with Father Matthew Hood, who's been a wonderful interim director. So he's kind of acquainting me with everything.
All right. Well, we look forward to you weighing in every once in a while. What's going on with evangelization?
Beautiful. Thanks so much for having me.
Father Mario More, the new head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Detroit and pastor at St. Al's Parish, St. Aloysius in Motown in the city of Detroit.
He is honored by the church as a saint with the title of the Seraphic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
One of the greatest theologians and Franciscan mystics in church history, Bonaventure also wrote a biography of St. Francis that was commissioned by the Franciscans themselves. It took a saint and true mystic to understand a true saint and mystic. He died in 1274.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
What is a bromance? I'm Chuck Gatica, and this is Journey Strong. This word bromance is used by younger men to describe close friendships with other young guys. You know, the guys who man-hug and chest-bump. Let's face it, generally, women can make friends more easily than men. My wife can make a new friend coming out of the ladies' room. While this may be tougher for guys, younger men now reflect that their close male-to-male friendships are getting deeper and growing. Many guys who only seem to communicate with crude jokes to each other are now more open to sharing, being vulnerable and authentic with each other. This is likely good news for so many reasons, including emotional and mental health. Developing close male bonds includes sharing much about life. Being a good listener is a key to a strong buddy relationship, too. Check out the Journey Strong tab for more on this at the homepage of AveMariaRadio.net.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
If you have any questions about a program you heard today or maybe yesterday, or if you have a question about something we do here at Catholic Radio, just give us a little note at EWTN.com or AveMariaRadio.net. You can also find out some background information about the various programs. You can get updates on our radio and TV schedules. It's all there for you online. And remember, we are here to keep you connected to your Catholic faith. And as my dear, dear friend and Catholic Radio colleague, Al Cresta, always says, to help you remember to look at everything in our lives through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of the Church. And remember what I always say, something I heard years ago, that our Catholic faith has to be everything to us. It has to come first. I'll never forget that. I heard a priest give a homily, and this was during one of the most contentious elections recently, and he said, our Catholic faith shouldn't be a factor when we go into the voting booth. It should be the factor. Because, again, we have to look at everything through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Hope you enjoyed the program today, and we'll talk to you tomorrow on Catholic Connection.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.